grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven? Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. These great words of wisdom, O Lord Jesus, you have given to us in order that we might know how to live as citizens of the kingdom of God in a dirty, sinful climate, a time and a place in which the devil has reign in many places, and there are so many things that can distract us and wear us down. Oh Lord, we pray that you will indeed teach us the secret of peace in the kingdom of God and how we can walk through this life in a spirit of peace, knowing that we can truly trust you. And we ask you these lessons in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do we complain? Isn't it because so many things worry us? We worry about our work. We worry about having no work. We worry about our children growing up too fast. And then when they grow up, we're worried about where they're going from there. We worry about how others think of us and how we might appear to them. We worry about how to keep up with our neighbor. We worry about growing old and how we look. We worry about losing our hair. Why do we worry? It's not as though we like to worry. We want more to free us from all worry, and then when we get more, we worry about losing it. We invest in order to find stability financially, and then the economy collapses. Inflation takes it away from us. We put away for savings and pension so we can retire, and then suddenly the retirement savings have dwindled in value. There are so many things to worry about. We're struggling with them. We're struggling with our treasures. We're struggling with our priorities, our allegiances. And Jesus was just talking about those in what I just read in Matthew 6, 19 to 24. And the point is, Jesus knows our weaknesses. He knows what we're vulnerable to, and he would steer us away from an anxious frame of mind. Therefore, he says, do not worry about your life. And so he proceeds to identify the causes of our worries, citing four common complaints. And then after he identifies the causes of our worries, he goes on to minister to our worries, revealing four principles of providence. That is, four ways how God works. If we can remember these principles, how God works with his children, we will then learn the secret of peace of mind in the kingdom of God. So, slide number one. Jesus identifies the causes of our worries and gives to us four common complaints. Now, you notice I went to the trouble of typing them all out. I don't usually use slides, but you see, Presbyterians usually preach three-point sermons, and you just got 4 points. And by the time I got to number four, you'll say, what was number two? So there it is before you, and I hope you can keep track. So Jesus identifies the causes of our worries, and there are four common complaints that cause us worry. The first one is, and tell me if you've never said these things, verse 25 refers to it as, I want more. Much of our worry is not over the essentials of life. God has freely given us these gifts of food and drink and clothing. We don't worry about whether we'll have enough to live. We worry about how to improve our living. We want more than life. We want more than food. We want more. We clutter our lives with too much and fall under the control of secondary things. It's like the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. They cried out for food. God gave them manna. They ate manna so much, so long, they got tired of it. They wanted more. And then they complained about how it made them sick. Then worry over, when we worry over these things, what it does is it decreases the quality of our life, doesn't it? And breaks down our peace of mind. And then stress sinks in, and stress gets into us. And that ruins everything, especially a good digested meal. Stress gets you. Wakeful nights. Irritableness. And we've convinced ourselves that we want what we want, we need, and we cannot rest peacefully until we get what we want as if we needed it. Now, the second complaint is, I need to be in control. How many of you said that? No, don't raise your hand. No, no volunteers. We don't come to confession at this point. But we do take that point in our own lives and say, I need to be in control. If we want more and don't get it, then we will want to take control and take the reins from God. Sometimes transgressing God's commandments because we feel we need to gain control over our lives. And this is the contemporary view. Take control of your life. And Jesus says, by comparison, well, look at the birds and look at the flowers. They have less control, but do they toil or do they spin? No, they are not exercising control in these ways. And are they poorer for it? Are they worth more to God than you are? And God takes care of their beauty. We often don't like the cast that we're fitted into. We read magazines and books and periodicals and visit specialists and go to seminars that promise things to change our looks and change our talents and change our social status. We want to be in control. We want power to pull the strings. We want guarantees. We will compromise and manipulate and complain until we get it. But then, don't we become a slave to our possessions in the end then? Repairing, replacing, securing them with additional warranties and unnecessary insurance policies. But are we not in fact losing control over our lives in an attempt to take control? And the third complaint we often hear is, I don't understand. Oh yeah, every one of us has said that. When we convince ourselves that what we want, we need, and that we need more control to get and keep what we want, then our lives become anxious about what we don't have and can't control. Then our lives become filled with blank spaces. What went wrong? What's going on? What am I being denied? Now, we don't like blank spaces. So again, we become anxious about all the unanswered questions because we fear that we are not in control, and life flies by us while we wear ourselves down seeking to answer the what questions with things we want and want to control. We've lost the light of our lives and our whole body is in darkness, as Jesus described in verse 13. The whats of our life is like the black hole in space. How many know about the black hole in space? Somebody said he thought he found a small black hole under a gold mine somewhere in the Western Hemisphere. What's going to come from that? Well, a black hole, you know, is matter that is so dense it cannot release the light because of the force of its gravitational pull. Just consumes everything near it. Now, when we want control in such a way, we become like the black hole, and we're swallowing up light, so we're walking in darkness. And everything around us becomes meaningless and loses its contingencies in our life and loses its substance. Well, that's the desire to take control. No wonder we complain, I don't understand. And what's taken place is that we fail to take in the whole picture. We've lost perspective and think that the whole universe revolves around us, and we suck everything in to our own life. No wonder we don't understand. It's utter darkness. And then the fourth complaint that Jesus identifies is cited in verses 32b and to 34, and that is, I can't handle it. I can't handle it. And man's relentless pursuit of more and his search to fill the empty spaces, he looks to the future. He plans. He tries to predict future results from future causes, which are the results of present-day preparations. He tries to live in the future and answer and try to handle these things, but when he looks into the future where he happens not to be at the time, because it's not yet present, he can't handle it. Now, I'm not disparaging planning and careful working. No, it's not to discourage responsible planning and preparing for the future. In Luke 14, for instance, 28 to 30, Jesus taught that when one plans to build a tower, he makes sure he has all that's required in advance, so he doesn't have to quit before it's done and make a fool of himself. That's planning. That's preparation. That's what you do today, however. What Jesus is talking about here is the worry that carries the burdens of tomorrow today. Living vicariously in the future before it has arrived. You can't do it. No wonder you say, I can't handle it. Planning is for today. But what comes tomorrow will come and we will face it then. But when we allow ourselves to be smothered by controlling complicated lifestyle, we add tomorrows on top of tomorrows, each tomorrow increasing the pressure upon today. And that is the formula for heart failure. When we try to deal with all our tomorrows before they even arrive. That's why Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That is, every day brings its own cares to deal with. Just focus on today's cares as you work through them. And that is how Jesus then identifies the causes of our worries. I want more. I need to be in control. I don't understand. I can't handle it. But now let's look at how Jesus ministers to our worries. And now we'll have the next slide. How Jesus ministers to our worries. And he does it by revealing four principles of providence. How many know what providence is? Providence, yes, is history. Four principles in which God works in history. But in particular, what Jesus is talking about is how God works in the history of you and me, his people. So in an effort to deal with life, we may not be dealing with the facts, all the facts in hand, and we need to get a perspective on all this about providence and how God is handling it. And the most important factor that we need to remember in all of this is that we are dealing with a heavenly Father. I'll never forget that. Verse 26 and 32 refer to him as our heavenly Father. And as a father, he loves and he cares for his children because he's adopted them in Jesus Christ. For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Are you a child of God? John 1:12. As you become a child of God, then you become a co-heir of all things with Jesus Christ. You become a child of God, Jesus becomes your elder brother. You become a child of God, and God, the Father, takes care of you. As Heavenly Father, he sovereignly loves his children so that no one can snatch them out of his hand. That is, nobody can take them out of his loving care and control of their lives. He has answers to questions that we've not even thought to ask as our Heavenly Father. So with that in mind, then, let's learn how God works. Let's learn these four principles of providence, four ways God works. First of all, God works by priorities. Verse 25. You don't say, what do I want? You say, what do I need, really need? Do you live by your own values or by God's priorities? We're talking divine priorities here, God's perspective on what's really important. And even more particularly as our Heavenly Father, what's really important for you and me. God gave the greater gifts of life and health, and he can give the lesser gifts of food and clothing, and he does. We don't worry for one, why should we for the other? What we are doing then when we make foolish choices that risk health and longevity out of greed, or we sacrifice good nourishment for gluttony, we got our priorities backwards. Are we not losing the light of the single eye, keeping an eye on God whenever we look at something else? Making judgments based on the wrong treasures? No, I need what is heavenly, what will be eternally affecting my soul. And not serving another master, the world, the devil, the flesh, but rather serving God. That's priorities. And that's when my priorities begin to line up with God's priorities. Keeping an eye fixed on Christ, setting heavenly treasures as my treasures, and following one master only. And then we will find that the priorities God wants us to live by are his own priorities. To sum it all up, Jesus says it at the end. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let that be your priority. Verse 33. When we seek first the kingdom of God, we won't get our other priorities confused. But pursuing our worldly desires, well, it misplaces our priorities and distorts our judgment. When you keep on just displacing and distorting your judgment, then you begin to find yourself running in the wrong direction and getting into things that you can't get out of. Like the cat, the infamous cat that chases a squirrel, and the squirrel darts up the tree, and the cat darts up the tree, the squirrel darts over to another tree, and this particular cat needs the fire department to get it down. The longer we brood and covet, chasing our dreams, the more they take over our lives until we find ourselves up a tree in a spirit of discontentment, complaint. We can't shake it. I can't go to sleep. God works by priorities. Stick to those priorities. Make sure they have to do with the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And then Jesus' second ministry is about the second work that God does for us, second principle of providence, is that God works by arrangement. Jesus discusses that in verses 26 to 30. You don't say, I need to be in control. Rather, you say, am I surrendering to God's control? God's control. Do we live by our own plans, or trust in God's arrangement for our well-being? God bears responsibility for arranging things and providing all things for you. He does. He's made a promise. He keeps his promise because he's true. God never lies. God has never proven himself unfaithful. He's arranged your life. Let him go. Let him do it. He wants it that way, so you will trust him. And so Jesus says, look at the birds. Well, he feeds them. Do you expect that he will feed you? Really? He says, consider the lilies. Well, he clothes them. Do you think that he will clothe you? The provider of both lilies and fashion designers is God. The provider for birds and food stores alike is God. That you buy rich clothes or sew dresses from cutout patterns is a small detail in God's arrangement of things. It only becomes a big thing when you want more and try to take control yourself so you can make sure that you get more. Now you have a problem. You see, because then you start arranging things for yourself based on your own priorities rather than God's. The fact is, Jesus reminds us, man can't add length to his own life by one day, or a single inch to his stature, or a single hair to his head, for that matter. Is it not all arranged by God? You don't have those controls, do you? So whether or not we understand what God is doing, we may be sure of this. God has designed for you a life that will fit in this world, a life that will fit in this time period, a life that will fit into the purpose he has appointed for you. God has arranged all that. Our complaints and resistance only cause us to feel displaced. Is that not true? In our desire for things to be different, we miss the beauty of God's perfect arrangement for us. And we fail to see how things do work together for good, and how they are arranged to put you in exactly the place that he wants for you. You may feel as though you are worth more, or you may think that you should be higher promoted. You may think this or that about the way it should be for you. But perhaps if you got what you wanted and got what you thought you were equal to and worthy of, you would also have a problem with pride, which is a far graver problem. Keep you down, humility up, and God is exalted. And when God is exalted, you are exalted. And you'll be discovering throughout your life how you never missed a meal necessarily, how you never were without clothes, how you never did without something that you really needed. No, he provides. He's faithful. Third principle of providence, third way that God works is by wisdom. God works by wisdom. Not, I don't understand, but you should say, God knows what he's doing. Do we live by our own understanding, or do we trust in God's wisdom for our lives? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. How many know the reference to that?
Proverbs
3. 3, 5, and 6. Very good. 3, 5, and 6. Great. We had a friend who always sent a letter, and at the bottom of every letter he wrote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Never forget it. Well, the question then is, we are not able to take the whole picture. Is it any wonder then that we lose perspective when we are trying to operate by our wisdom? Well, you cannot conduct history. God conducts history. That's called providence. But when you focus on the immediate affair, what affects you here, what impacts you now, what is right in front of you, it all seems so overwhelming. And we can't figure our way through it. And it seems bigger than we can handle. Well, you know, some people have seen the effects of high-tech photography in the pictures taken through microscopes. And if you look at these, they're blown-up pictures. And what are they of? Well, a mite. What would a mite look like through high-tech photography in which the picture is blown up? A mite would look like a hideous monster out of a nightmare. The eye of a common housefly looks like a great outer space colony. A hair follicle with split ends, nobody has them, I'm sure, anymore, but a hair follicle with split ends might be mistaken for a huge centipede. But back up and put the picture in broader proportion, and they lose their terror. And that is the way things look to God. From heaven's perspective, where he sees the end from the beginning and the relationship. But you know, Job was asking the same kind of questions from his perspective. The problem that he had suffered, you know, he'd lost his wealth, he'd lost his family, he'd lost his health, he even lost the support of his wife. His life was filled with blank spaces. What's going on? What have I done wrong? What am I going to do in this horrible situation? And he was essentially deprived of everything but life itself. And was it because of a sin that he'd committed, like his friends accused him? "I want a hearing before God," he said. "I want a chance to plead my cause," demanded Job. He didn't understand. And as he questioned this, then the Lord appeared out of a whirlwind. And this is what the Lord said in Job 38 and 39. "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high?" The Lord's argument here is essentially the same as Jesus. If God so orders and provides for his creatures, does he not know what he's doing with our lives? Job did not realize that God was teaching him an essential lesson, that the blessed man will fear God simply for who he is. He didn't understand, but he did not stop loving and fearing God. And for this he was blessed with double for all he had lost. His blank spaces were filled, but they were filled by God. And the wisdom of God answered all his anxieties. In these times in which we are living, times of uncertainty, times of disappointment, times of utter astonishment at some of the things that are going on, do we think that God is so preoccupied with flowers and birds that he isn't interested in what's going on or interested in how it's affecting us? Do we think that in the kingdom there is no provision for his people at a time when our voices are being taken away and our morality is being challenged and our children are being challenged? If God causes all things to work together for good, according to his wisdom, then those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness may be assured that the same all things which God causes to work together, the same all things will be added to them. And the wonderful thing is, because of who he is, he will make it happen. God knows how to make it happen. And finally, the fourth principle of providence, the fourth way that God works with us, such a comfort. God works by personal provision. Verses 32 and 34 refer to that. We don't say, "I can't handle it," but "the Lord will provide." Or do we live by our own strength? That is, do we conduct our lives strictly by our own wits and resources? Or do we conduct our lives by the certainty of God's provision? Remember, God is our Father. He is our provider. Jesus said, "Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things." Certainly, he knows better than we do what we need. But he provides only on a daily basis, you see. So we won't worry about the things of tomorrow. He provides on a daily basis because we can only experience life one day at a time. Verse 34. We only need to know that under God's government, each day will take care of itself. No matter how dark and gloomy tomorrow may appear, tomorrow hasn't arrived yet. 9 times out of 10, you'd be surprised what actually does happen tomorrow when it arrives. The same word that says sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof also says, my God shall supply all your needs. And Deuteronomy 33:25, as your days, so shall your strength be. And are we not taught to pray, give us this day our daily bread? Aren't we supposed to be praying, and tomorrow too? We weren't taught to pray that way. We ask, why does he provide only on a daily basis? Well, if we saw it from God's point of view, why not? If he wants you to keep holding his hand, keep on looking to him, trusting him, because we get in trouble if we don't, then we will see, he will see to it that we don't let go of him. But we will take each step of the way, day by day, holding on to God until we learn that he truly is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And that is how God works. By priorities, by arrangement, by wisdom, and by personal provision. A president of a company was cruelly laid off his job some years ago. He devoted his lifetime to that work because he had been given everything he could for the success of that work. And then when he was diagnosed with terminal cancer, it was all pulled out from under him. And that's the way of business today. He lost his insurance, he lost his pension, and all his income. And when the deacon of a church heard of his plight, he visited this man with a pastor. And the deacon tried to encourage him in the everlasting life that he had to look forward to. But he was answered by the man's rage. He said, all you ever talk about is the afterlife. If God is so great, why doesn't he do something about the real problems of this life? I'm leaving my wife penniless when I die. She can't keep up the remaining mortgage on the house. My daughter has no money for college. What will they do in this life? And then he invited them to leave. About a week later, the deacon returned. He said, I'm sorry I offended you before, but I came back because you need to know what God has been answering our prayers. You worry about where your family will live after you've gone. Well, I spoke to a realtor, and he has agreed to sell your home and give all the commission to your wife. Meanwhile, if you will permit, there are several men in the church who will continue to pay your mortgage on the house until it is sold. I've arranged with the manager of an apartment complex to provide a 3-bedroom apartment with free utilities and a job, the job being to collect the rent and supervise the plumbing. The money you get from your house, once it is sold, will go to your daughter's college education. And he stopped speaking. The only thing that could be seen is a tear in the man's eyes. And when it was time for him to enter his everlasting home, he was clothed in raiment of righteousness and welcomed to heavenly mansions. But as for his wife, she became a living testimony of Isaiah 12:2. And where have you heard that? Do you know it? Let us say it together. Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Isaiah 12:2. Now you know it. So why do we worry? Jesus knows our anxieties. He identifies our apprehensions. He teaches us to put our life in order with the ways that God works. Then we don't have to worry. but we are be free to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when you do this, you will not ask, what do I want, but what do I need? You will not say, I need to be in control, but rather you will ask, am I surrendering to God's control? You will not say, I don't understand, but God knows what he's doing. And you will not say, I can't handle it, but you will say, the Lord will provide. And when you can say this, you will have found peace of mind in the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray together. O Lord, our trust, we can just give you thanks.